Well, thank you for joining with us for this Easter morning service. Sometimes fact really is stranger than fiction. The story is told of a little boy one day shouting to his mommy, "Mommy, mommy, there's a frog in my cereal." The mommy shouted back from the kitchen, "Don't be silly, dear, get on with your breakfast." Again he shouted, "Mommy, mommy, there's a frog in my cereal. Don't be silly, dear." Again he shouted, "Mommy, mommy, there's a frog in my cereal." She came into the room and there he was sitting with a cheeky grin on his face. There really was a frog in his cereal because he himself had put it there. And there it was swimming around in the milk. Fact can be stranger than fiction. The same with the current coronavirus crisis. If a novel came out saying that a bat or a snake in China caused a virus that spread over the world and left the British Prime Minister in intensive care. If that was a novel, people would say, that's just unreadable, it's so unreal, no one could take that for serious. And yet it's true. And so we come today to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which seems that it's stranger than fiction. How could it possibly be true? How dead men don't rise from the dead, they stay dead. And yet the end of the Gospels, all four of them, proclaim to us the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We're going to be thinking about Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 28, but Mark's Gospel, who used Peter as his source, Luke, who interviewed eyewitnesses, and John, who was an eyewitness like Matthew, all of them end their Gospels with eyewitness accounts of Jesus raised from the dead. If these men were seeking to produce works of fiction or works of propaganda, it's a very strange thing to do by including accounts of a man raised from the dead. But that's what they all do. And I want to think with you about Matthew chapter 28 and these first 10 verses. Let's look first of all at the women who were told about on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath at dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. My question is, where are the men? The men had disappeared. They had evaporated off somewhere else. They were petrified because of what had happened. And so the women are left to go to the tomb to bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus. If this was a fabrication, the gospel writer wouldn't have used women as the first people to go to the tomb. The testimony of women in Bible times was not very high. It wasn't very highly regarded. The place of women in society in those days was very much second class. And yet here we have an account of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who were part of the little group who followed Jesus, going first to the tomb. And these women were there to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. They didn't expect him to be raised from the dead. Then we have nature also weighing in, as it were, to verify that Jesus is risen from the dead. There's a violent earthquake, says verse 2, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. We talk about a seismic event, and this is a seismic event. There's an earthquake as the angel comes down and the stone is rolled back from the tomb. And what more seismic an event could there be than a man raised from the dead? And even nature is testifying to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we've got the women, we've got the forces of nature. Thirdly, we have an angel. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Lightning is in many ways vividly alive, and white as snow indicates purity and holiness. We so often in our day and age turn angels into cutesy little beings that sit on your shoulder, but true angels are beings that are powerful and pure and holy and godlike. And here this angel is there, and the guards who also see the angel are so afraid that they shake and become like dead men. Someone has said it's ironic that it's not Jesus, but those sent to guard the body of Jesus who are now appearing to be dead. And then we also have here in this passage the disciples mentioned as well, because the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Here's the first proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's made by an angel. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. In other words, come and see the grave clothes, because he had left the grave clothes behind. If the disciples had stolen the body, they wouldn't have left the grave clothes. And they had no motivation for stealing the body. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. But here the angel says to the woman, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So here's the disciples also being drawn into this situation. The disciples, the heart of the angel, the heart of God is being very much addressed now to these disciples, these men who had fled. But now these disciples are being informed that the Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And then, of course, lastly, we have the women hurrying away from the tomb. And this is the most significant part of all of this encounter. Suddenly, verse 9 says, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. And there again is that lovely word that appears time after time after time in the Bible. Do not be afraid. God speaking to his people, calming their fears. Do not be afraid. But the point here is that Jesus is alive. The point here is that Jesus has risen from the dead, that death could not hold him, that he is alive again. And that is the point of this whole message. I don't know about you, but this week as we have been hearing the news about the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, being in an intensive care unit, the question has been asked by different people, well, who's in charge? The Prime Minister is in intensive care. He obviously can't be doing his job. So who is in charge of the country? Who's got their finger on the nuclear button? Should a nuclear war break out, who will be there to defend the nation? And here we might say the same question applies as Jesus' resurrection account is held before us. Who is in charge? Who's in charge? And the answer is quite clearly, it's Christ. He's in charge over the women. He's in charge over nature. That's why there's an earthquake. He's in charge over the angels. He's in charge over the guards who run away in fear because of what has happened. He's in charge over the disciples as he sends the women to go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And how those disciples, when they heard that, they probably didn't believe it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's clear. Time after time in the Bible, it took the appearance of Christ in order for them to discover that these things are real. But Christ was for real. Christ had risen from the dead. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? Jesus says, well, go ahead to Galilee and there they will see me. They'll discover that I am alive and that I am alive forevermore. Let me ask you the question, who's in charge of your life? Lots of people are afraid in these days. Lots of people are aware of forces that are outside of their control, unseen forces. This virus is very much unseen and uncontrollable. So who is in charge of your life? Who is it? Is it you? Are you trying to control your life? Or are you always seeking to be in control? Or have you yielded control of your life to Jesus Christ? To the one who is in charge of nature, in charge of angels, in charge of men and women, who is in charge of events, and who ultimately is raised from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, for life in the present, and for future hope of eternal life? Who's in charge of your life? If it's not Christ today, I urge you to ask Christ into your life. Ask him into your life. Give him the place that he alone deserves to be in charge of your life. We are not the ones ourselves who run our lives. We might think we are, but ultimately it is God. That's why he says in Revelation chapter 1, Behold, I was dead, and lo, I am alive forevermore. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the one who is in charge. But is he in charge of your life? This is Easter Sunday. When we think about Christ rising from the dead, in charge of death. Amazing. In charge of death. In charge of the forgiveness of your sins. In charge of guiding you and guarding you in this life. In charge of your future beyond this life, in heaven or in hell. He's the one who's in charge. Today I urge you to ask Christ into your life, to live out this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. He'll give you a new purpose. He'll give you a new reason to live. He'll make you alive forevermore. And this is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is the message of Matthew chapter 28. I urge you to go and read it again for yourself and to discover that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.